front to give me a message from Ruth saying, you got this. So this morning we were supposed to have a guest preacher here. He's had to postpone. He's going to be here in 2 weeks' time. And so I, in my wisdom, thought, oh, I'll just dig out an old message. No one will know. I could probably preach last week's message, couldn't I? But I'd found a message from 2018. Do you know, some messages I write and they don't stick in my head. I probably struggle to tell you what I preached on the previous week, but some messages stick in my head. And I thought of this message, like, I'll bring that. It was a good message. And so I'd set to work this week preparing this message all the way up to this morning. I wake up at 6:30 on a Sunday morning and read through my message and make tweaks. So I was doing that this morning, and then I went and had breakfast, and then I got in the shower and had a bit of a conversation with God. I'm like, right, okay. So let me just give you some context. So I was at a prayer meeting this week with some churches in Lytham, and we were invited to pray for the work of the churches in our community. And so I was just led to pray the words that Jesus spoke, and he read from the prophet Isaiah 61, and we'll read it in a moment. And then actually that bit of the scripture was at the beginning of the message I was going to preach. And I thought, oh, that's a nice coincidence. It's always a little bit encouraging when you kind of have that thing happen. And so I was like, okay, that's great. But I'm kind of prepping through my message this morning before I had my breakfast. And I'm like, it's just a bit long. Like, you're going to be here till like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We don't want that. So I'm trying to think, what can I cut out? And I was like, well, there's this whole chunk at the beginning that's sort of related, but not loads related. So I could just take that out. But that's the bit that had Isaiah 61 in it. And so I'm in the shower and God's like, now you need to preach on that and that alone. And I'm like, oh God, what are you doing to me? Because, you know, I like to be prepared. Believe it or not, I've got every single word that I say written on this tablet, even though it might not look like it. It's word for word on here. At least that's where it begins. And so I'm like, what are you doing to me? I can't just wing it. I've got an hour to prepare a message. But, you know, so anyway, here we go. Pray for me. I've got a message and it's called Faith, Focus and Filled in an Hour. I've come up with a little alliteration there. That's exciting, isn't it? So we're going to read from Luke 14, which is this scripture where Jesus pulls out the prophet Isaiah and he reads from this scripture. Let's just pray first. Yeah, so Father God, I thank you for your wisdom. I thank you for your guidance. I thank you for the inspiration and power of your spirit. And I just pray right now that as I bring this message, that it would be of you and that it would speak to each and every person in this room, that we would be changed, that we would be transformed, that we would be made more into your likeness, so that we leave this place more in the image of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're reading from verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. And it says this, "And so Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue." I love that. As was his custom. That was his habit. That was his routine. Where do you find him on a Sunday? You're going to find him, or a Saturday, I suppose. You're going to find him in church. That was his routine. He didn't just occasionally rock up to the temple. That was his custom. That was his tradition. It's what he did. "So as was his custom, he went to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" And so I love that. Not only did he go to church, but he was handed this scroll. And you know, I think in the house of God, we're handed things. There's something about gathering together with God's people in his house. And I know he lives in us, and this is not the church, but we are the church. But there's something about his gathered people, the gathered saints, where God gives us something. He gives us vision. He gives us blessing. He gives us inspiration. He gives us healing. And so God wants to hand you something, but it's your job, as it was Jesus' job, to then unroll it, to unravel it, to do something with it. He wants to hand us things in the house of God, but the understanding, the discovery, that's our job, that's our role. In the book of Genesis, Jacob receives this revelation of the house of God, and he had this vision of a ladder that was reaching up to heaven, and there were angels going up and down this ladder. And he said in Genesis 28, 17, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." The gate of heaven, this ladder, this stairway, this access to the throne room of God is found in his house. It's found in his house. So when we gather in this place, when we gather together with other believers, we have access to heaven. We can pull down the things of God. We can receive his supply, his blessing, his favor, his hope, his strength, and his healing. He wants to pour all of that out onto us in his house when we're gathered. That's not to say he can't do it when we're at home in our rooms or when we're out for a walk or whatever it is, but something special happens when his people gather together in the house of God. And so in the temple, it says that the word of God, the scriptures were handed to Jesus and he unrolled it. And so it's important to understand that we don't just receive it. We don't just receive the word of God. You're not just going to receive something that I'm bringing to you this morning. We've then got to wrestle with it and got to get to grips with it and got to find understanding in it. And I can try to unpack some of what I think God might be saying, but who knows that when, if we all read the same portion of scripture, I think that we would come away with something unique, each and every one of us. Because God wants to speak to you where you're at this morning. God wants to speak directly to your heart, directly to your spirit, directly to your circumstance and your situation. So you may be handed something in the house of God, but you've got to find yourself in the scriptures and you've got to allow God to speak to you through what is given to you, how you can apply it to your lives. And so the word of God is handed to us, but it's our job to unroll it, to unravel the mysteries that lie in this book. You know, we've got to allow Sunday's revelation to impact our Monday. It can't just be, oh, that's a nice message that we've heard this morning, or that's a nice song that we've sung this morning, and then we go into our lives on Monday morning and we're back to the same old, and we're in the same routines, and we've forgotten all about the impact that God had in our lives the day before. We've got to allow Sunday's revelation to impact our Monday. And so as Jesus read the prophecy from Isaiah, he was opening the door for his ministry to begin. He was ushering in hope, and he was ushering in freedom into the world. You know, scripture isn't just to be read. Scripture isn't just to be heard. Scripture is to be fulfilled. It's to be fulfilled. And, you know, in reading this scripture, Jesus was fulfilling what he spoke. It says, in hearing this, I'm fulfilling what the prophecy said. And so I'm wondering, what scriptures, what promises of God, what words from him still need to be fulfilled in your life? What is it that God has revealed to you through his word at some point in your life? Maybe it was yesterday, maybe it was this week, maybe it was years ago, that are still to be fulfilled in you and through you. Because God's word doesn't return void. And when he says something will happen, it will happen. And so what scriptures are you still waiting on? Are you still holding on to? Are we still believing will be fulfilled through our lives? You know, we have the Spirit of God in us, and we're meant to outwork his purpose on earth. And it's right now. It's at this specific time. God has placed us, and I've said this before, each and every one of us here for such a time as this, with a specific purpose, with a specific set of skills and passions. He's created you perfectly and wonderfully unique to fulfill the calling that is on your life. Yes, we have a call as a church, but you also have a specific role and a specific purpose to fulfill in your life. We're not supposed to just hear the word of God. We're not supposed to just read the word of God. We need to apply it to our Monday and our Tuesday and our Wednesday. We've got to let faith build up and rise up in our lives so that we can carry out the calling of God that he has placed in each and every one of us. But here's a challenge that I was prompted to share this morning. Here's a challenge for someone this morning that you may know exactly what it is that God is calling you to do. You may know without a shadow of a doubt that God has called you to something specific. But just because you know what it is doesn't mean the timing is now. Just because you know what God is going to do through you doesn't mean he's going to do it right now. Instead of rushing to start your thing and your work and your ministry and whatever it might be, just immerse yourself in what God is doing right now. Just pause for a minute and take a look around and see where it is that God is moving in this moment right now and ask yourself, can I get involved in that? Can I get to work in that? Can I support God in that? You see, God is moving right now. So maybe the thing that he's put on your heart is not for right now. Maybe you just need to get involved in what he's doing elsewhere. Just because you know what he's calling you to do doesn't mean the time is right now. You know, before Jesus began his ministry, and this reading of the scripture that he did in the temple, it followed immediately after his baptism and his time in the wilderness. So this is right at the beginning, or in fact, just before his ministry began. And he knew without a shadow of a doubt what he was placed on this earth to do. But before he got to work, there was already revival happening. There was already a move of God happening. There was already something happening in this community where God was doing a work, because John the Baptist was there and he was paving the way for what was about to happen. And so when Jesus saw his cousin John baptizing people in the River Jordan and proclaiming what was to come, he didn't shut him down and say, okay, pipe down, I've arrived, we can move on to phase two of God's plan. He didn't just sit there and kind of wait back and just be like, well, come on, you get on with what you need to do so I can jump in and do my part. He looked at what his father was doing right there, right then, in that moment, and he got involved. He got involved. He actually went to John and asked to be baptized. He didn't just wait around patiently or impatiently for his turn to come. He honored and he supported John's ministry. You know, John tried to say, no, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus was like, no, you're doing something. God is doing something through you right now. Let's go with that for a bit. Let's see what's going to happen there. He honored and supported John's ministry. And what happened through that? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled in that moment by the Holy Spirit. And that was the beginning of everything for him, because it was from there that he was led into the wilderness for 40 days. And it was over those 40 days that he was tempted by the devil. And who knows that when we're tempted by the enemy, it can go in either two ways. You can either give in and you can fall and fail, or you can stand strong and you can grow. And you can get prepared and you can get ready for what's coming next. You know, when we resist temptation, we grow, we develop. Faith is built up in our lives. We're strengthened and we're prepared. You know, it's so important to recognize and acknowledge and celebrate small wins. Do you know, I don't know what you might struggle with in your life. I don't know what temptation is, that regular thing that keeps creeping in and keeps trying to pull you back into the way of the enemy. But I know that there's something. But on a random Tuesday afternoon, when that thought creeps into your head about doing that thing or thinking that or whatever it might be, and you stand firm on the word of God, and you choose not to give in to temptation, you've got to celebrate that win. You've got to acknowledge the fact that actually in this moment, I stood on the word of God, I stood my ground, I looked the devil in the face and I said, no, I'm not going to give in to temptation in this moment. You know, it might be that the next day or the next hour even, you do give in to temptation and you do fall and you do fail. But that's not a problem. That doesn't impact what just happened. That moment where you did stand strong and you did confront the enemy and you did resist temptation, you've got to celebrate that win. You've got to allow that to build faith in you, ready for the next time. And yeah, we might fall and we might fail and we might stumble down the line. But let's remember that time when we did stand strong and say, if I did it then, I can do it again. How did I do that? Because I was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I can do it again. And we may fall and we may fail and we may mess up. But we know that we can stand strong. We can stand strong. So celebrate those wins, no matter how small they may seem. You know, often a wilderness period in our lives is about preparing us for what's to come next. Because as we go through a period of trial and of challenge and of difficulty and struggles, God can be using that to build us up and prepare us and get us ready so that when we walk out of the wilderness, we are equipped and empowered and ready to do what God is going to do through us and in us next. That we're ready to walk out of the wilderness and into his plans and his purposes for our lives. And we get through it by the power of his Spirit. We get through it by the power of his Spirit. And that is what happened with Jesus. He got baptized by John. He was filled by the Holy Spirit. He went into the wilderness for 40 days, but he stood firm on God's word. He resisted temptation. And then after those 40 days of being tempted by all manner of things, he walked out of the wilderness empowered, equipped, and ready to begin his ministry. Ready to begin his ministry. He went into the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, and he came out of the wilderness empowered for action. And it's after this wilderness experience that we find Jesus in the temple, opening the scroll of Isaiah, where he finds this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So my first point is this. It's about being fueled by faith. Being fueled by faith. Do you know, the thing that I find amazing about this moment in Scripture where Jesus is handed this scroll, it's not like this Bible. There is no contents page. There are no chapters and verses in the scroll that Jesus was handed. It was just a big scroll. It was the whole of the book of Isaiah in one long scroll. And yet he knew exactly where to go. He found exactly the right portion of Scripture to read in the temple at that very moment. And he spoke it with faith. He spoke it with boldness. He spoke it with courage. He declared these words that had been prophesied years before to the crowd that was gathered in that place. And he spoke it with faith, because he knew in the core of his being that this is what he was called to do. He didn't just randomly pick a portion of scripture and hope that it might sound good in the moment. If you speak it with confidence and with, you know, in a fluent manner, maybe it will come across as a great, powerful message to the people. No, he found the exact portion of scripture that needed to be read out in that moment so that those specific people could hear what he was going to say. And then he declared, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." There was no doubt about his purpose. There was no question of his mission, of his calling. He was fueled by faith, ready to move in power. And we know, don't we, from the story of his life, just how true that is, that he came then bringing these powerful miracles, these incredible healings, mighty moves of God. He was fueled by faith. He was fueled by faith. And so we need to get fueled by faith as well. And how do we do that? How do we get faith inside of us so we can have the confidence that Jesus had to declare that mission about his life? We draw close to him. You know, the word says that as we draw close to him, he draws close to us. And when we're close to God, he builds faith inside of us. He builds faith inside of us. We need to read his word. We need to devour this gift from God, this life-giving resource, this God-breathed word for our lives. Get it inside of us and allow this to fuel the faith within us. We need to remember what God has done for us in our past. Do you know, there is something really powerful I've just said about celebrating the small wins, but remember God's work. Remember God's power in your past. Maybe it's just one or two things that he's done for you. Maybe it's a whole wealth of things that he's done for you. But remember the things that God has done in your past and allow that to fuel within you faith to then get out there and do more. And also testimonies of other people's goodness. You know, we've got sheets at the back in the foyer that have prayer requests on one side and praise reports on the other. Please fill them in. Gosh, if we can get those filled with praise reports. I did this a while ago. I don't know if you remember. I just forced you all to write something down and then I read it out. And you could tangibly feel faith rising in the room. When we hear testimonies of God's goodness, it fuels the faith within us to empower us and equip us to get out into this world, into this community, and do the things that God is calling us to do. We need to get fueled by faith. Jesus was fueled by faith, and I love that, but he also had a focus. He was fueled by faith, but he also had a focus. You know, his ministry, the Jesus story, as you read it in the Gospels, it wasn't just a bunch of random acts of kindness. He wasn't just wandering aimlessly around this location, just doing things that he thought might look nice or might be kind or might impact this person and that person. He had absolute, precise focus about what he was going to do. Do you know how I know that? Because he didn't heal everybody. Why didn't Jesus heal everybody? He absolutely could have healed everybody that he came into contact with. But he didn't heal everyone. He just healed specific people. And he had reasons and he had purposes. And there were implications for every single miracle that Jesus did throughout his 3 years of ministry. He had focus. You know, that scripture that Jesus read, it's a good one for us maybe to be practicing the Lectio Divina that we've been learning in our life groups. It's only a small portion of scripture, but maybe just this week, get some time in your Bible and just read that scripture from Isaiah. Just read it 4 times, slowly and contemplatively, and ask God, what is it that you're saying to me through this scripture? Because God was saying something specific to Jesus in that moment. And maybe right now I'm able to pull out some things of what maybe he's saying to us. But I have no doubt that if you spend time in that scripture, you will find a focus that is for you. You will find a focus that is for you. But as he reads this scripture, Jesus, in that moment, he declares his mission. He says, this is why I was put here. This is what I was sent here to do. And I firmly believe that Jesus' mission is also the church's mission. It's my mission. It's your mission. These words that Jesus proclaimed in the temple that day was not just a job for him to do. It was a job, and it is a job for us to do. Because as Jesus was sent by the Father, so he sends us, the church. It says in John 20, 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. We are sent people. We are not sitting people. We are not get comfortable people. We are not chill out and enjoy and bask in God's glory people. We are sent people. We need to go. We need to get out there. We need to begin to fulfill this mission and this calling, and I'll remind us of it in a moment, in our workplaces, in our friendship groups, in our families, in our communities. We have been sent by God with a purpose. And so Jesus had an absolute focus, absolute clarity about his mission. He was to proclaim good news to the poor. He was to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was his mission. This is our mission. So let's just dig into these five things just for a little moment this morning. We need to proclaim good news to the poor. And now, when we say the poor, we think those in poverty, we think those that are lacking in finances. That is not what it meant in Scripture. It is not about finances. When it talks about the poor, it's talking about anyone who is outcast, who is looked down upon. You know, the poor could be the wealthy. It could be tax collectors who are rich, but people abuse them and hate them because of what they do. It could be those who are riddled with disease and illness. It's not just about finances. It's a whole raft of people that we need to proclaim the good news to. And you know, as you read the Jesus story, and it gets me every time, that we see time after time after time, Jesus had compassion on people. He looked at the crowds who had been following him, and he saw that they were hungry, and he had compassion on them. He saw people in need of healing, and he had compassion on them. We need to have compassion for the poor, the lost, the least, the broken in our world. We need to be moved by compassion. We sang it this morning, didn't we? Were they just words that we sang, break my heart for what breaks yours? Or is that actually a challenge for each and every one of us in our lives, that we are inviting God to literally crush us and move us with compassion when we see broken people, when we see hurting people, when we see those who are struggling? Are we going to allow compassion to move us to then proclaim the good news to them, to bring good news into their lives? Because good news is good news, and so we shouldn't keep it to ourselves. You know, next Sunday we're going to be celebrating Easter. And so I'm reminded of the two Marys who went to the tomb that Easter morning to basically anoint Jesus even after the fact. And they got there and they found the stone had been rolled away and Jesus was not there, but he had risen. And they were given this good news by the angel that appeared to them, but did they keep it to themselves? Did they think, oh, that's great, isn't it? Let's go and have a cup of tea and talk about how amazing it is between the two of us. No, they didn't. They couldn't contain it. They were so excited and they were so fueled up and fired up with this good news that had been given to them that they raced back to the town so that they could let all the disciples know. They raced in and they said, "Let me tell you this good news. Jesus is no longer dead, but he has risen." And we have that good news. We know that truth, that he isn't dead, that he is alive, that he is at work in this world. And so we can't keep this good news to ourselves. We need to share it. We need to tell other people about it. So church, can we look in our communities? Can we look in our workplaces? Can we look in our friendship groups and our sphere of influence, whatever that might look like, and see those people that we know and that we can look upon who are seen as poor, not necessarily financially, but as the least and the lost and the broken, anyone who is without Jesus, and proclaim good news to them? Let me tell you something really exciting. Gosh, you want an easy win? Bring them to church next Sunday. Tell them there'll be chocolate. It'll be fine. Just get them into church. I'll proclaim the good news to them. You just bring them here. Proclaim the good news to the poor. And proclaim liberty to the captives. One of our key values as a church is bringing hope to our community. And I think that is kind of summed up in this calling, in this action point of bringing liberty to the captives. Because the captives are a whole bunch of people. It could be those that are trapped in addiction. And addiction doesn't just mean alcohol and drugs. It can be a whole bunch of stuff. It can be pornography, it could be gluttony, it could be greed, it could be a whole raft of things that people are addicted to, pursuing likes and affirmation from social media. It can all be addiction, and we can be caught up in that. But Jesus says that one of the calls on his life was to proclaim liberty to the captives. So where we see people that are caught up in the bondage of addiction, can we speak life over them? Can we invite them into a place where they can find freedom? Captives can be people who are caught up in the pursuit of wealth. Just think of the rich young ruler who came before Jesus and had a conversation and he said, "Oh yeah, I've fulfilled all of the law." I mean, that must have been a stretch of the truth. "But yeah, I've kept all of the commandments." And Jesus says, "All right, that's great. Now go and sell everything that you've got, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." But he was so caught up, and he was so held, and he was so entrapped by his pursuit of wealth that it prevented him from following Jesus. And so we need to proclaim liberty to the captives. There are people caught up and captured in religion. In religious lifestyles and ideas, believes that salvation comes through good works. It's nonsense. We can't earn salvation. Jesus paid the price. He covered the debt. He wiped it clean. You don't need to do anything except invite him into your life. But there are people caught up with religious spirits, about being obsessed with rules and regulations. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't follow the word of God and we shouldn't try our best to do the things that he calls us to do, but we can't get caught up in religion because we are covered by grace. You know, it should grieve us that people made in the image of God are caught up and held captive by the enemy's power. And so maybe just think for a minute about the people that you know. Are any of them caught up and captured in this way? Are they slaves to something in their lives? And if so, how can you proclaim liberty over them? How can you bring them to a place of freedom in love? Let's be praying for chains to fall off. And the third one is recovery of sight to the blind. And so I think that this probably covers a whole raft of physical healings. That actually where there are people who are unwell, who are ill, who are physically struggling, that this is about proclaiming healing in God's name. Because his word says that by his stripes we are healed. That his death on the cross means that we can be healthy and we can be whole and we can be well. And so we should be praying, fueled by faith, that people will be made whole. We should have the boldness and the courage, like we see Jesus doing, to speak health and healing over people's lives. It can be scary because there's that moment where you're praying for healing for someone and you're like, what if it doesn't happen? What if I pray for this person who doesn't know Jesus and I speak health and healing and well-being over their lives and it doesn't happen? What then? Well, that's a good question. You see, that's where faith comes in. That's where an acknowledgement and an understanding of the providence of God comes in, because he knows best and his timing is perfect. But we should be filled with the boldness and the courage to pray healing, because freely we've received and so freely we should give. And don't forget that time when the four guys broke through the roof just to bring a paralyzed man to Jesus because he needed physical healing. But what did Jesus do? He said, your sins are forgiven. We might look at someone and see a physical need and we might think that's the priority in their lives. And so we pray for that. But Jesus looks at them and he sees what they really need. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's freedom from an addiction that we can't even see. Maybe it's something that's going on in their emotions or in their mind or whatever it might be that we aren't even aware of. But let's have the boldness and the courage to pray, God's will be done. We need to be seeking recovery of sight to the blind. And we touched on that last week. How's your eyesight? So maybe as well as physical healings, this is also about a greater understanding of who God is and who we are in him. That actually where there are people walking around in this world who think they know who they are, but actually they don't, because they don't yet know Jesus. Because it's only when we know our Lord and Savior, when we come into relationship with him, when we draw close to him, that he begins to reveal not only more of his nature and more of his character, but he begins to reveal who we are and who we can be in him. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at myself and I think I'm not good enough because of X, Y, Z. But God looks at you and he says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have been made in my image. I did not make a mistake with you. And so as we draw close to God, he begins to reveal more and more of just how amazing you are. Just how incredible you are. He says, this is how I see you. Why don't you look at yourself through my eyes and see that you are beautiful. See that you are loved. See that you are accepted. See that you are covered with grace and mercy. See that you are strong. See that you are bold. See that you can do all things through me. Church, we need to be praying for sight, for people to see who they really are. Maybe for ourselves to see who we really are. Fourth, we need to be praying and believing and working to set free the oppressed. So that's talking about the powerless, about the outcasts and the widows and the orphans and the refugees and immigrants. Do you know, my heart breaks at some of the words that I hear from believers about the oppressed and the attitudes that come out of faith-filled people. You know, I don't like to get into politics. I don't even particularly know much about politics. I don't watch the news. I'm not interested in filling my mind with that stuff. But Jesus had compassion on people. Jesus saw hurt and broken and lost people, and he had compassion on them. He did not send them away. He did not reject them. He loved on them. He blessed them. He gave them what they needed. We have a mission and a calling to set free the oppressed. And that includes people that are oppressed by fear and worry and anxiety. Where we see people in our world that are just living out of a place of fear. Oh, it's just riddled in this place. I mean, look at our young people today that are just so anxious about things, so fearful about life. And it's understandable, absolutely. But can we be praying for them? Can we be looking for opportunities to set them free? You know, this is a weighty calling. This is a weighty mission for us to be, or for me to be saying this is what we should be carrying. And I don't believe for one minute that it's all on our shoulders. We cannot do this in our own strength, but only through the power of God's Holy Spirit at work and alive in us. So yeah, it's heavy. And yeah, there's a lot to think about, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is alive in me and alive in you. We can see awesome and incredible and mind-blowing things when we are fueled by faith and we are working with focus. And the last thing that Jesus said was that he was called to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I don't know if you know about the kind of the history and what kind of sits underneath this, but it's talking about the year of Jubilee. That was a year that came around every 50 years where debts were released and wiped clean, where slaves were set free, where property was restored to people. I mean, it's just an incredible thing to think of. The year of Jubilee, where all our debts are erased, where everything that was lost is restored. And it's also talking about a period and a time of rest. They didn't work the land for that year. They let the land rest for a year, recover for a year. And so Jesus said that he had come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So he was here to proclaim your debts are forgiven. Everything, past, present, and future, is wiped out. It's erased in this moment, in your hearing of his proclamation of the word. It's all wiped clear. It's all gone. It's all erased. He came to declare. We can find rest in him. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. He came to bring and to declare restoration. A restoration of the relationship that once was in the Garden of Eden, where man walked with God, but because of sin, that relationship was broken, but when Jesus came, he came to declare restoration. A restoration between man and their Father in heaven. That we can now be in relationship with him. That we don't have to go through any rituals or sacrifices or penance or any of that stuff. Because he paid it all. So that we can be restored to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That word favor in Hebrew, it means grace. Jesus came to declare and proclaim grace. Because our salvation is not something that we earn. It's not something that we work for. It's not something that we strive for, but it is a gift graciously given for each and every one of us, for everyone on this planet, graciously given. And all we need to do is accept it. All we need to do is accept it. That atoning work of Christ's death and resurrection. So we need to be fueled by faith. We need to be fixed with focus on our mission, and we need to be filled. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's just jump right back to the beginning for a moment. Because if we're to fulfill this mission that Jesus declared, but that he also sent us to fulfill, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because even Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, apart from John the Baptist, and we read that in Luke, no one is born filled with the Spirit. We're not born filled with the Spirit. We're born into bondage. We're born into sin. You might ask, not even Jesus? Not even the Son of God? He wasn't born filled with the Spirit. He was born of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. He was born of the Spirit, but he wasn't born filled with the Spirit. It wasn't until his baptism do we see that he has this distinct experience of the Holy Spirit. As he rises up out of the waters of baptism, a Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, and the Father declares, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." He is filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment. And then after that, Luke says, doesn't he, that full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus left the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the truth is that Luke is setting out for us that Jesus needed that experience. He needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to do his mission, in order to fulfill his focus. And if Jesus needed it, then we need it. We need to be filled with his Spirit. And so you might need to wrestle with that quite complex theology that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and the fact that he came down to earth and he put aside his divinity and he put on flesh and he lived as a man, which meant that everything that he didn't do through his godliness. He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit at work through him. And so that's an encouragement to you and to me. Because we don't need to be God. We just need to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus didn't perform miracles as God. He performed miracles as a man, filled by the Spirit. And so to me, Jesus is modeling something to us that we need to do the same. That if we're to fulfill the mission and the calling and the purpose that he has placed inside each and every one of us, that we need to be filled with his Spirit. And it's on returning in the power of the Spirit that Jesus goes into the synagogue and he reads that portion of scripture. And I'll read it just one more time as we close. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me and he's anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor. He is sending us to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He's saying that right now in this moment, our mission, our calling, our focus as followers of Christ, it is to be fueled by faith and to be filled with his Spirit. And then we know, don't we, that Jesus then went on and had three amazing, awe-inspiring mind-blowing years of ministry. And if as you read the Jesus story, that doesn't fuel faith within you, I don't know what will. Because just remember, he did that as a man, filled with the Spirit, not as God. And so that means that you and I, we can do that too. We can live a life like Jesus. In fact, he says, and even more so, when we're filled with the Spirit. When the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, he anoints us to share in the ministry of him, to proclaim the good news, not to keep it to ourselves, but to shout about it from the rooftops, to tell everyone who will listen the good news of Jesus Christ, to free the captives, to bring sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim grace over our communities. Why don't we pray? Yeah, Father God, we just thank you for your goodness and for your faithfulness. I thank you for the life of Jesus and the example that he set for us. And God, sometimes as we read the Gospels and we read about the works and the ministry of Jesus, we can ask ourselves, how on earth could we possibly do anything like that? But your word declares that we can. Your word declares that we can, not in our own strength, but in your strength, by the power of your Spirit at work in each and every one of us. And so right now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall in this place, that we would be filled afresh, that we would be filled anew with your Spirit, that it would be filled to the brim and overflowing out of us, that we would have the boldness and the courage and the faith to fulfill this mission, to pray for healing, to believe for addiction to be gone in Jesus' name, to speak grace and life and truth over our friends, over our families, over our co-workers, over our communities, to believe for revival in our nation. God, you have placed us here for such a time as this, with a mission and a calling and a focus that is far too great for us. But we don't do this on our own. We do this with you, side by side, hand in hand. And so we thank you, God. I pray right now that you would give us the boldness and the strength to stand up, to not just hear this stuff, but to believe it. To not just hear this stuff, but to recognize and understand what it means for each and every one of us in our settings, in our context. God, would you reveal to us right now how it is that we as individuals are supposed to go about living this out in our lives, and empower us and equip us to do that in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.